We are going to study tonight in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. So you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 13 this evening. God is, he's always speaking to us in just various ways. I'm always interested in studying the Gospels on a regular basis, just making sure it's part of my regular study time. Wherever I happen to be in the Word, I always make sure I go to the Gospels periodically to kind of, I just want to make sure I refresh myself in Jesus. I want to look at Jesus over and over again, seeing how he responded to certain situations or seeing what he said in certain applications and watching him interact with people. Because I learned so much from him. He's our hero, you know. He's the one that is always doing these things that are unexpected, that people sometimes were disturbed by. Sometimes they were taken back by what Jesus did and many things that he said. But I'm curious, I'm interested to see what was important to Jesus, what was really something that he paid close attention to, and other things that he maybe just ignored or disregarded or didn't pay much attention to, and we can learn a lot from watching him. So in this particular segment of scripture, in chapter 13 of Luke, we're going to see Jesus encounter a couple of different situations, all within just a very short period of time, and we can learn a lot with this study as to what really Jesus found to be important and what he really focused upon while he was here on earth. So what I want to focus on while I'm here on earth is going to be similar, hopefully, to what he did. I'm going to learn from him. So in chapter 13, there was an issue that was brought to Jesus initially in the first part of the chapter. And to give you a background, Pilate, who was the governor there in Judea, you know, Pilate would be the one eventually to wash his hands of the whole affair with Jesus. Remember when they wanted to crucify him? But Pilate was going around in Jerusalem, putting up the Roman banners all over Jerusalem, on the walls of the city, trying to even put them on the walls around the Temple Mount, which, of course, disturbed the Jews greatly, and they protested. They would gather these huge, giant gatherings of people and march in the streets and try to stop Pilate from doing it. Now, Pilate was concerned about that because in Rome, if they heard about a disruption in Israel, in Jerusalem, they would be angry with Pilate. They didn't want any trouble. So Pilate tried to appease the people, and he took the banners down. But what he did was he went to Caesarea, which was on the coast, and he put the banners up there. And the people in Caesarea, the Jews in Caesarea, of course, got upset. So there was more disturbance, more protests going on there in Caesarea. So we pick this up. That's the background with what happens here next. It says there in the first verse of chapter 13, there were present at that season, or when Jesus was there involved with the people there, that these people came to him, these folks came and told him, verse 1 says, of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So what that means is, The Galileans that came down from the region of Galilee to Caesarea to protest the banners that were up, the Jews that were from Galilee, they came down. Pilate sent in among the Galileans, dressed like Galileans, his own men. And they carried under their robes, under their garments, these short swords. They were maybe 18, 19 inches long. And they were going around and standing in the tight crowd with the other Galileans and pulling their swords and stabbing the protesters and killed a number of them by doing that. And so these men are coming to Jesus with that report. So they're saying, hey, what about those Galileans that Pilate killed that were protesting? Now, it's interesting because Jesus Christ was You know, he was a lot of things to a lot of people, but he was not a politician. And he wouldn't be a politician for the people. Now, they wanted someone to take over for Israel and defeat Rome. That's really their hope and prayer, was to have somebody be a leader that would do that. And there were some that would try and make Jesus be that. But it's interesting that he doesn't find that important. As you're going to see here, the question is, what about that? Two things that these men that brought that report could be doing. There's two underlying questions, I think, that are under the surface. They just bring the report, but I think what's underlying it is, what are you going to do about it, Jesus? Secondly, you know, the second part of this question could be, are you going to be our leader? Are you going to do something about this? And you assume power here and control. And the second part of the question is, those men that died in that protest, they suffered. Were they suffering? Did they get killed because perhaps there was something that they were involved with that deserved death? Now watch his answer, because he answers the question that didn't get asked. You ever find Jesus doing that? They bring this report. There's underlying questions. So he just disregards the report so much and goes right to the unasked question, which he does frequently with me. I don't know about you, but he goes right to the heart of the matter. He knows what they're thinking. So Jesus answering, verse 2, says unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Do you think that there was something wrong with those men and that's why they died? And it raises the question that they were probably thinking about but didn't ask. And that is, does a person suffer for their sin every time they're suffering? This was the question that Job and his friends were discussing. Remember in the book of Job? Job was arguing with his friends that he didn't do anything wrong, and so his suffering was not because he did something. That they were saying, you must have done something in order to suffer. So Jesus says to them, do you think these men were worse sinners than everybody else because they're suffering? And of course, the general answer is, of course, no. But it does beg the question again, why do we suffer? And here's the interesting thing. He points it out that these men weren't worse sinners than anybody else, but he doesn't say they weren't sinners. Everybody suffers because of sin. Let's just get that straight. Sin is the cause of all suffering and death. The wages of sin is death. There was no suffering or pain or sorrow or death before sin entered the world. So the general theme of this is, yeah, sure, everybody suffers for that. But when you suffer, it's not always because you've done something wrong, is it? Because then we would have to ask, why did the apostles suffer? Why did Jesus suffer? Certainly wasn't because he sinned, was it? No. It was for other sins that he suffered. So this answer is confounding, I'm sure, to those that were standing there wanting a different response. But Jesus says, do you think that they're worse than everybody else because they suffered? And then he answers his own question and says, I tell you, no. No, they're not. But he says, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, this is not the response that they were looking for. They wanted him to jump into the political arena and fight their battle for him. And he just takes it right to a different level and says, you know what? They weren't any worse sinners than everybody else. And you guys, if you don't repent, you're going to perish as well. Now, I think that's the fitting answer for this question, this statement. But I also think it's the fitting answer for us today. The political arena that everybody wants to jump into, and people are jumping in and out and all around, it seems rather chaotic to me. The political agenda that is on either side of the equation, or whatever you want to call it, that is not really a concern, obviously, of Jesus Christ. What is he concerned about? People repenting. That's his concern. He seems to be really disinterested in all the other things going on. He didn't raise a campaign against Rome. He simply told people they need to repent of their own sin. You need to make sure that you're in order rather than worrying about all this other stuff. And if everybody did that, problem solved. But everybody wants to look at something else and say, that's the reason. This is the issue. That's why I can't be at peace. This is why I can't have a good life. They're the reason I can't be at rest. It's not true. It's not true. In fact, if you were steady and consistent with your own confession and repentance, then you would be busy enough dealing with just the things that you need to deal with the Lord. And it's interesting. Jesus goes on and says, and he brings up another issue. He says, how about the 18, verse 4, upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them? Think ye that they were sinners above all men? There was a top tower, obviously, in Siloam that had collapsed, and 18 men died in that collapse. And Jesus says, how about that issue? Were the men that died in the tower that fell, were they more sinful than everybody else? Is that why they died in that tower? And he says, I tell you no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Brings up the same issue. Now, what's the point of this? Well, first of all, I find it interesting that Jesus here has a whole different agenda than everybody else. And his agenda is people getting right with God. That's what he's interested in. So when people say, well, isn't Jesus interested in my cause, or isn't he interested in this thing? Maybe not. He might be totally disinterested in that. Well, this is a good cause. It may be, but I don't think Jesus is so interested in this group or that group or this agenda or that. I think he's interested in people repenting from their sin, getting right with the Lord. That's his focus here. So he brings everything back to that. And the question isn't really, or shouldn't be at least, you know, why do these people die, or why do these people suffer in these horrific things that happen? And we could look around the world and say the same thing. But the question really is not why did they die. The big question is, why do we get to live? And that's what he's saying. It's a miracle that any of us are alive. I mean, it's amazing that we're all not under some tower rubble somewhere, right? Because of our sin, because of the condition of man. So, you know, Jesus is saying, you know, those people die, but, you know, everybody's going to perish here. And if you don't repent, you're going to just die in your sins, if that's the case. So he's got a point here that he's going to work through. So he answers that question, not like they wanted him to, but Jesus is interested in some other things that we're going to look at. So he's not interested in politics. Jesus isn't interested in politics. I know that's going to blow some people's minds, because they're trying to get Jesus interested in their agenda. You know, I think the Lord's on my side. I don't think so. I think the Lord's on his side. And you need to be on his side, wherever you are, whatever you're doing. So he has an agenda here that he's going to work through. He spake this parable, verse 6 says. So he leads right into a parable. And a parable, of course, is a story that's told, that's laid alongside of a truth to help you understand the truth a little better. So he tells this parable, and he's talking to the Jews here. He's dealing with the Jews that came with this report. And he says this parable. He says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Okay, now here's a hint. Jesus is not interested in politics, but he is interested in fruit. So he tells this parable. There was a man planted a fig tree in his vineyard. And now that's an interesting, wait, just right there. That's just an interesting statement. Figs don't get planted in vineyards. What gets planted in a vineyard? Grapes. Vines. It's a vineyard, right? You don't plant a fig tree in a vineyard, but he's using a fig tree as an illustration of something. And the nation Israel is the fig tree. Matthew 24, Jesus said, when the fig tree blossoms, comes back to life, you know that we're getting close here to that generation that sees that happen. We all look at that. We know that the fig tree is an emblem of Israel. So the fig tree's in the vineyard, but it's an unusual thing to plant in the vineyard because Israel was supposed to be a peculiar people for God and be fruitful and share with the world, the rest of the world, the truth about God's plan for them. But of course, we understand he came and sought fruit but found none. Jesus says, I want you to understand there's a fig tree planted in this vineyard, but when the master came to check the fruit, there wasn't any. Now, back in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus cursed the fig tree that didn't bear fruit. Remember that whole story? Him and his disciples went by the fig tree and he went to it. And there's leaves, but there was no fruit. And he said, you'll never bear fruit again. And he cursed it. And the thing just withered. Remember, the disciples were like, wow, look how fast it withered. It's like, wow, it just dried up. And the whole reason that there was this incident with the fig tree was Jesus was showing that without fruit, then Israel is dead. Any life without fruit is dead. It dries up. So he says, this fig tree didn't bear fruit. So he goes on and says, then said the dresser of the vineyard, he said, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Now you understand, right? If you've ever planted a fruit tree, there's no fruit for how many years? 3 years, right? You plant a tree, you think, I'm going to have all kinds of fruit. No, you got to wait. So he says, after 3 years, I've come 3 years, I haven't found fruit. Now, this isn't the first 3 years. Because any vine dresser, any fruit grower would understand you can't even expect the fruit to be there for 3 years. So this is not the first 3 years, this is the second 3 years. Why is that important? Because this means after 6 years, there isn't any fruit. 6 years. So watch this. He says, I come seeking fruit these 3 years, but there isn't any. So he says, cut it down. Why cumbereth the ground? Why let this tree take up space in the garden if it's not going to bear fruit? Right? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I dig it about and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now this is important. Jesus tells this little parable, this little story. The vine dresser, the Lord, is going to come to Israel and look for fruit, but doesn't have any. So his initial thing is we got to, like he did with the fig tree, I cursed it, it's not going to bear fruit. But then there's this plea to let it go another year and let it be tilled and dunged and let it, you know, be nurtured a little bit. Let's see if we can cause it to bear fruit. And if it doesn't, then it can be cut down. Now, the fig tree was cut down. Do you know when? AD 70. Israel was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. It was 40 years after Jesus told this story. So that time frame was that extra year. What happened during that extra year, so to speak, of, you know, tilling it, dunging it? Well, what happened was Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He sent the Holy Spirit back as the church was birthed. The church was founded. The church was started. The Jews were offered salvation. All that happened during that time. But did they still produce fruit? Did they produce fruit after all? No. So what happened? It was destroyed. You understand this? So I want you to get the picture here that Jesus is disinterested in a lot of things like what they were trying to get him involved with, but he's very interested in fruit, but his own people were not bearing any, so he says they're just gonna bear the consequences of not bearing fruit, which is kind of a death march. Israel lay dormant, by the way, for 2,000 years, basically dead. They came back to life in 1948. Very significant. But Jesus was pointing out, I'm interested in fruit, and I don't find any here. So what is fruit? That would be the question. What was he expecting them to do, the people of Israel, his people, God's people? Today, what is God expecting his people to do to be fruitful? Well, he's going to demonstrate it here. He's going to show us what fruit looks like as he produces some for us. You know, any time you're instructed in some, it's nice to know how it's done. Amen? Someone says, here's how you do it. Well, show me. Show me how it's done. Well, Jesus is going to do that. So he tells them he's interested in fruit, and he's not finding any with them. And, you know, in John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said the Father's interested in fruit, much fruit. God wants us to produce fruit. So good thing to know what fruit is. So watch this now. In verse 10, it says that he was teaching then in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. So as the custom was, Jesus was in synagogue on a Sabbath day. And he says in verse 11, behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. While Jesus is teaching in a synagogue, there's a woman. Now, in the synagogue, the men are on one side, and the women are on the other side. They separate. They wouldn't sit together. They sat apart. So Jesus is teaching, and there's a woman on the other side of the synagogue, and she's bowed together or bowed together, which simply means she looks like a piece of paper folded in half. The terminology here is that she was just completely folded in two. So her face would be down by her knees. I can't even do it. I'm not going to try and do it. It's like, I don't want to go down there and not get up again. But the point is that she was folded in half. And she'd been that way for 18 years. And when Jesus saw her, verse 12, he called her to him. Now here's how this works. This is what Jesus is demonstrating. Teaching in the synagogue, great thing to do. Teaching the word of God, great thing to do. I love teaching the word of God. But here's how fruit is produced. Jesus was teaching. While he's teaching, he notices this woman across the synagogue, and she's folded in half. He realizes that there's someone in this place that's in pain. And so he notices the pain, and then he calls her to him. Now, get this down. That would have been scandalous in a synagogue. You're a man teaching in the synagogue, women on this side, men on this side, and you call a woman to yourself, that's out of order. That's not part of the script. That's not part of the normal service, we would say. And so he calls this woman to her. He's showing them, he's showing these that are watching and onlooking how fruit is produced. It starts with, sure, teaching others, sharing with others truth, but noticing pain. Noticing pain is an issue that believers who are following in Jesus' footsteps, so to speak, need to take to heart. I dare say many people never notice those in pain, and they could be sitting around you right now. But this woman is here at the synagogue. That blows my mind. You? She's been in this condition for 18 years, and she's in church. Well, why is that such a big deal? Well, she's gone to church here in this condition for 18 years, and nothing's changed. Nothing's changed in her life. And she's still going. She's still going to synagogue. Jesus notices her, calls her to himself, and says unto her, verse 12, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." He just frees her up. Now, I can't even imagine what this looked like. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. She straightened up. Did you straighten up when Jesus got a hold of you? He grabbed a hold of this woman and she straightened right up. She stood upright for the first time in 18 years. And she immediately started glorifying God, it says. That means she started singing a praise song. She started singing a song right then and there, glorifying God right at that moment. Fruit, folks, listen, fruit is sharing what you know, like Jesus was doing, teaching, noticing pain, and then proceeding to see what you can do to help the pain. What can I do to help the pain in someone's life? And the fruit was the woman was glorifying God. And so God was receiving glory. That's fruit. But this is the way it's done. So I wanted to bring something to your attention in this story. One of the things that really just gets to me, and every time I read things about Jesus, I always get a little bit like this. It's like, wow, I mean, I want to be like that. You? I read that, I want to be like that. And then the Lord just gently but most assuredly confronts me on that. He says, do you now? Do you now? You want to be like that? Yeah, Lord, I mean, it really looks cool. That looks so cool to just be able to, you know, what, to notice somebody in pain and then go over and see if you can help them out. I mean, most of us kind of back away from pain. People are in pain. It's not something we're generally drawn to. Jesus, listen, Jesus is a fruitful man of God in this particular regard. He's the model for us, and he's attracted to pain. He's actually drawn to it and then calls it to himself. Come to me, Jesus said. You who are folded in half. come over here. And he totally heals her. He helps her, of course. And she's glorifying God. I mean, what a sweet moment this is. Watch this now. The ruler of the synagogue, he answers with indignation. Boy, is he upset. He is upset now. Why? This is not part of the service. This is not what you do in the synagogue. This is not the normal thing you do. And he's indignant about it because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And said unto the people. Now, this is a classic loser. Listen to me. This is a classic loser in ministry that doesn't belong in ministry. Jesus does something awesome, and this man looks at the people and says to the people, he chews the people out in the synagogue because Jesus did something amazing. Watch this. He says, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Can you imagine this? Jesus does this miracle, takes this woman in pain and heals her. And the leader of the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue, is mad about it and chews the people out. This is a guy who beats his sheep. Huh? Jesus does something unexpected, and the guy gets mad at the people about it. Now, he says there's 6 days in which you can do work. Come and be healed on those days. Yeah, by who? You? Like you're going to help somebody on those days? You know? Loser. This guy is just totally off the wall, and Jesus knows it. And watch now, Jesus is going to address this man. I kind of like it. I probably like it too much. You know what I'm saying? I kind of like what Jesus does with this guy, probably more than I'm supposed to, but here's this guy saying, you should come on the other days of the week and be healed. This is the Sabbath day. He doesn't say anything to Jesus. He says it to the people. He's scared to say something to Jesus, and should be, because the Lord answered him and said, thou hypocrite. He says, did not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Don't each of you take your animals out and loose them on the Sabbath to get water and get food? Don't you all do that, he says. And he says, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, shouldn't she be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Note this. Jesus just displayed in this miracle, in this whole encounter, what fruit is. Sharing what you know. Identifying pain and seeing if you can help. See if you can ease someone's pain. There will always be those that will oppose that. As ironic as it seems, as crazy as it seems, there will be those that say, what? Wait a minute. You can't do that here. In this case, it was the ruler of the synagogue. How crazy is that? I want you to note something here. Jesus uses some terms. He says, you would loose your animal to get water, but you're tightening down the screws on this woman from being healed. This is the way the Jews worked many times. When it came to their thing, hey, I know it's the Sabbath, but I need to let my animal out to get some water and feed them because, I mean, my bottom line is going to be affected if I don't make sure my animals are tended to. So you know what I mean? Even though it's the Sabbath, we'll just let that slide. We'll be a little bit loose on that. But when it comes to this woman getting healed on the Sabbath, they tighten down. They tighten up. And Jesus says, you need to loosen up. You need to lighten up. You need to get this perspective turned around. The Talmud, which is a set of Jewish writings that the rabbis and the leaders of the Jews would read and study regularly, the Talmud gave the Jews a number of different options to bypass, skirt around the law, especially things that dealt with the Sabbath, because they wanted to do things on the Sabbath. So they had these little rules written into their guidelines that they could go by. Nobody else could go by them, but they could. And so Jesus was pointing this out, that, hey, and what's wrong with this man, this just ruler of the synagogue? What's wrong with this guy? Well, he obviously can't see any spiritual truth. Can he? I mean, he totally misses the miracle. The woman came in here folded over like an envelope, man. She's standing upright now. And all you can do is get mad? He has no spiritual discernment because he's too religious. His religion's in the way of spiritual truth. Ooh, this plays out many times. You know, this disrupted the whole service. This wasn't part of the deal. We don't do things like that here. You know, sometimes churches just need to get slapped around a little bit and say, you know, you got to knock this off. You got to quit being so stringent and tight on what you think is supposed to happen and what isn't supposed to happen, and let the Lord move, man. Let the Holy Spirit do something. Let God do something in the midst, you see. And this guy needed a good dose of that. And Jesus walks in, disrupts his whole service. And he can't take it. For 18 years, this poor woman. I want to encourage you today. She kept coming. Why'd she keep coming? Why do you keep coming? Some people keep coming because God's supposed to do something in my life. God's supposed to get something going in my life. And some people come for that reason, the church. I'm coming to church. I want to get something going, man. I need God to do something in my life. I need to hear a word from God tonight, Pastor Matt. You got to deliver that. you got to get me going now. Some people come for that reason. This woman didn't. Look at the man that was ruling the synagogue that she came to for 18 years in this condition. Look at the ruler. She wasn't coming for him. She wasn't coming because he was like so encouraging. She wasn't going because he was like such a passionate and compassionate man. Right? He was foul, this guy. And yet she's coming anyway. Why? Well, I just suggest to you that she loved God. That's why she came. And whether this guy who's a bozo, right? He's a spiritual bozo, this guy. Remember Bozo the clown? That's this guy right here. He's just a clown. He has nothing to offer, but she loves God. So she comes anyway, year after year. Nothing's changing in her. She's not getting helped. She's not getting healed. She's not getting anything out of the service, no doubt. This guy probably couldn't deliver a message that meant anything if his life depended on it. And she comes anyway because she loves God. And if she didn't love God, I don't think she would have kept coming, but she kept coming. And here's the beauty. Eventually, she gets to meet Jesus face to face. And he heals her of her infirmity. What a delightful day this would be for this woman. She loves God. She comes. All she gets is discouraged looks and people that are dead in their religion and this ruler who could care less about people and he just wants to keep everything tightened up and he cheats on everything himself, but he doesn't want you to do it. And it's just full of hypocrisy and all the rest. And yet she keeps coming because she loves the Lord. And I bet you she was meeting with God on her own every time she came. Maybe the only woman, maybe the only person in the whole synagogue that was actually meeting with the Lord when she came. But she came because she loved the Lord. And listen to me. If God hasn't moved in some area of your life that you think he should have already, or you're hoping that he would by now or whatever, listen to me. Take this woman as your hope and example and keep coming. Keep coming to the Lord. Keep spending time with him. Keep reading your Bible. Keep being in fellowship. You know, she wasn't bitter. I don't understand how she couldn't have been bitter. I don't know what that's like to stand folded in half like that for 18 years. I don't know what that would be like. You know, the term for man and woman, by the way, in the Greek, depicts an image of looking upward. That's what man is described as in the Greek, one who looks up. Satan, it says in verse 16, Satan had bound her down so she had to look down. He wanted to bind her so she couldn't look up. So for 18 years, she's looking at her feet in the dirt. And Jesus says, oh no, we're going to get you looking up right now. And he heals her, and she's able to look up. But she's not bitter. I can't believe she's not bitter. Keep coming, because, listen, sometimes God doesn't speak. If you've been around in a relationship with God for any period of time, you know this is true. There are seasons when he doesn't say anything. There's times when he doesn't say a word. Sometimes he doesn't do anything in your life. And it's troubling to us. We want that. We want that connection. And it's not that God's saying, yeah, I don't want to be with you. He's doing something in you. And I looked at this story and I thought, Lord, what if you folded me in half? Or what if Satan was allowed to fold me over like an envelope? And I was in that condition for 18 years. What would I do? What kind of attitude would I have? Would I keep coming? Or would that be just a really, really good reason not to come? I mean, I can't go. I'm an envelope. When people say, why don't you come to church? Take a look. Why? I'm folded in half. There's no way I'm getting there. How did this woman even get to synagogue? Can you imagine what she looked like trying to get to church? She looks like one of those carts that's folded over in two and just kind of, you know, rolling down the street. What does she look like when she's trying to get to synagogue? Do you understand the difficulty this woman would have had to even get there, and yet she is there? And I love this story because Jesus notices her. And this says, come here. You just love that. And do you know that the parts of your life that are folded over like that, that Satan maybe has gotten and just trying to keep you looking down at the ground, trying to get you to look down and out rather than up and praising God. Satan works hard to get us folded over like that. And the thing that she didn't do that I love here is that she didn't let that keep her from seeking the Lord day after day, week after week. Every day she would get up and she would make her way through life. And when it was time for the synagogue service, she went. And she had such a terrible leader. It's just amazing to me. She would have missed it, though, if she hadn't been there. You understand that? She would have missed out. So anyway, back to the story, and I'm almost done. But Jesus rebukes the synagogue leader, tells him he's a hypocrite. And when he had said these things, verse 17, all his adversaries were ashamed. Everyone who was thinking what the synagogue ruler was saying was ashamed. Everybody that was looking at this situation and wondering why he even healed on the Sabbath, they were ashamed of themselves. And all the people the other people. All the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. There's people that are ashamed, and there's people that are rejoicing. It's all depending on, you know, what your view is of what Jesus does and what he did. So today, there's a lot of people who are rejoicing that the Lord saves souls and that he does good things and that he notices people in pain and that he comes and makes himself available to us. And then there's other people who are just totally going to be ashamed of themselves because they don't see any value in what he's doing. So then verse 18 said he, and this is the last little bit. He said, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? He said, it's like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Now, this is certainly a future reference to the church, which would be like a small mustard seed in the beginning, starting off with just a few disciples and growing into this huge organization that we call the church, which has happened, right? It happened even in the beginning. You understand the early church went from just a handful of believers to the first day of the church being born, there was 3,000 members. And a couple of weeks after that, another 2,000. So within a couple of weeks, the early church was over 5,000 people. That's a church growth that's unparalleled, isn't it? Like, how old's your church? 2 weeks old. How big are you? Like 5,000. Wow. Right? That's supernatural. So he's saying this mustard seed little bitty thing turns into this huge tree, this huge organization. But he says the fowls of the air lodge in the branches. I think it's not a mistake that Jesus is pointing this out on the heels of this discussion he just had with the synagogue ruler. In other words, just like it was there, it will be also that way in the church. The church is a big organization starting from a small start, but there are birds in the branches of the church. What are the birds? Well, oftentimes, they're referred to as the evil one or Satan. In the sower and the seed parable, when the sower threw the seed on the path, the birds came and ate it up. And Jesus said in the parable, those birds were Satan. They came and the demons and Satan came and snatched the word. So the point is that the fowls will be in the branches. So in this whole scenario, Jesus went through this whole process, and then he says, this is the way it is. That man that was in that synagogue, that ruler, he shouldn't have been there. He didn't belong there in the sense that he was really helping anybody. He was there for his own interest. And I believe Jesus is pointing him out as a bird. He's foul, for sure. And in the church, there will be foul. There'll be evil in the church. It's the reason, listen, folks, it's the reason that the church struggles so often. Jesus said there will be wheat in the body, there will be tares in the body. Wherever there's a wheat, Satan plants a tare. Wherever there's a good work going on, Satan's trying to do a bad work. Wherever there's fruit going on, wherever there's something happening, wherever Jesus is producing fruit, there's an evil ruler in the synagogue that needs to be dealt with. And the atmosphere in this synagogue, what kind of an atmosphere would this synagogue have had if Jesus hadn't been there? The week before, the synagogue before this week, what was the atmosphere like in the synagogue? I don't think I would have wanted to go. You? I mean, this guy's in charge. What kind of service was that? Jesus comes in, he changed the atmosphere. He changed the environment, didn't he? And what I'm kind of getting to tonight is this. I believe Jesus needs to change the atmosphere in this church. I think Jesus needs to change the atmosphere in this church right here. When I read this, I was like so convicted that so many times I have an idea or a view of how things have to be. I mean, we have to do certain things. We have to do it like this. We have to do it like that. And you know what? I think if Jesus were truly just free to do what he wants, he would do something different. Well, what's the problem? What's the problem then? What's interesting to me in this whole story, and I don't like this guy, this ruler, you? Like I said, I enjoyed way too much when Jesus rebuked him. I enjoyed that just way too much. But I relate to him. I know in this story, I'm not Jesus in this story. You might think you are. Friend, I'm going to have to remind you that you're not. But we like to think of it, oh, I'm like Jesus in this story. I like to teach people stuff, and then I like to find people in pain and then invite them to myself and then heal them and take care of them. I mean, I like the idea. But I'm not Jesus in this story. I'm the hypocrite. That's me. And the atmosphere in this church needs to be disrupted by the presence of Jesus. The Spirit needs to move more powerfully, and I need to recognize and confess this hypocrite that's in there and say, Lord, forgive me, and get him out of there. Kick him out. Rebuke him sharply like you did this man here. Don't let me become religious in what goes on in this church or in this church personally. Lord, you be free to come in and just change the environment in here. Change the atmosphere in here. Two things. The woman gave glory to God, and at the end of this particular story, the people were rejoicing because of all the glorious things that were done. If Jesus was allowed to change the atmosphere, there'd be glory for God, and we would all be rejoicing. And tonight, I just want to encourage you that that is what he wants for us. That's what he wants to do in any environment that's like this one, where it's more important for me to have things in order than it is to let God do what he wants to do, where it's more important for me to have things structured in such a way that it's nice and tidy and don't mess with this. Don't mess around with this. Don't change this. I have it all figured out here. Don't move it. You ever been in a church where they've been doing what they've been doing for so long that if you even suggest that it might be, you know, I mean, it's like as dry and stagnant and stale, right, as you can possibly imagine, kind of like the environment in this synagogue probably. And if you even brought up that possibly, maybe, the Lord might want to do something, maybe something different. What? We have our way. This is the way we do it. This is how it's done. And you're not going to change it. And you know where the door is if you think you're going to change us. Wow, really? Okay. That was this place. And God forbid that it would ever be this place. Huh? And what I'm saying this is because I think we need to be free to let God do what he wants to do in us. Even if it seems radical. This was radical. I don't think they'd ever seen a service like that before. Right? I don't think they ever saw it again, probably. I mean, it was like, that was a once-in-a-lifetime thing. Well, of course, because Jesus was there. But we've had our moments here. Let me say this. We've had our moments here where I believe Jesus moved in powerful things, and things were going on. It was just, and I love that. I just want to see more of that. I just want the Lord free to do what he wants to do here, folks. And, you know, here I say in a loose term, the church body here, but more specifically, more personally, in here. Free to do it here. Change my heart, oh God. Change, just come in and just do something. Whatever you want to do, just do it. And if I object, just rebuke me. Just take me to the woodshed, as J. Vernon McGee used to say. Take me out back to the woodshed, right? So we're going to just take communion and I just would ask your consideration in prayer. I know it's kind of an unusual study tonight. It's on my heart that there's some things in us that perhaps are not freed up. I love Jesus' term, loosen that up. Cut that loose, man. You're all bound up. I mean, who was really the one in prison and who was really bound up here? I think it was a synagogue ruler, amen? I think that was the one that was all, you know, tied up in knots. I mean, he was so wound up tight that, you know, he couldn't even breathe. Jesus said, you need to loosen that, man. Loosen that up. Be free. Does that scare you a little bit? Does the religious part of you rise up a little bit and go, we're not changing. We're not changing that. We're not changing these things. What are you going to do? Like, go crazy or something? No. I don't ever see Jesus going crazy. I do see him making some people crazy. I think this guy went crazy. Like, he's making me crazy. He's doing all these things. But don't be afraid. God will never do anything that isn't perfect and right and righteous and holy and spirit-filled and full of righteous glory and peace and all the rest. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you work around us. And Jesus, you went into that place and you changed the atmosphere. You saw pain and you invited it to come. You invited that woman to come to you. And Lord, you met her and you were attracted to that. And I pray even tonight that maybe in this place, there's some pain that you're already identified with, and you're inviting that one who's in pain or those that are in pain perhaps to come. You want to touch, and you want to move, and you want to do something. And I pray that, Lord, you're free to do that. May we just release and loosen any ties or chains that are keeping us from allowing you to just be freed up to do that in us. I pray for the ones in pain. I pray for those that are hurting, whether it's an emotional thing or spiritual or whether it's physical, relational, whatever it might be. I pray, Lord, for that pain to be able Lord, to be subsided and put to rest because you're able to do that. I know you would invite us to come unto you, all of us who are weary and heavy laden, all of us who are in pain, all of us who are sorrowing, all of us that are hurting. May we just come to your table tonight and just rest in remembering that you are sufficient, that you're able to do amazing and wonderful things because you're God. So we just trust you tonight. We come and just lay ourselves down, Lord, just realizing that we need you. And help us, Lord, to just not be so tight in all of our thinking and all of our tendencies and perhaps even our religious rituals that we've adopted, that we wouldn't just allow you freedom to minister to us tonight. Break us if necessary. Break our hearts, oh God. Give us wisdom and vision and help us to see truth. We thank you for that. And as we come to the table, we just pray that you'd meet us here. In Jesus' name, amen.